Evening, if you have your Bibles, which you should, you turn to John 17. John 17, praying the word for joy. John 17, beginning at verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, for they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. And in my pastor's class, it's one of the things that I like to do for a lot of new believers is to tell them that we're going to study the Lord's Prayer. I said, how does it start? And they'll say, Our Father. And they fall into that trap. That is the model prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. What we've read tonight is the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father. What most of us refer to as the Lord's Prayer, it was really the model prayer. The disciples came to the Lord and they said, teach us to pray. And the Lord said, after this manner, pray ye. And you acknowledge that our Father is in heaven and His name is holy. And all the way down, it is a model prayer that we call these things to our own attention. But this right here in John 17, is the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't know how many of you remember that little song, I've got a joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Now, I wanted to have Harry and the Tater Tots sing it, but they didn't have time to practice. So I thought that would have been a good one. But tonight, we focus on praying the word for joy. There's a difference, and sometimes we try to bleed them together, but there's a vast difference between happiness and joy. That means that you agree with me. If you don't, shame on you. But happiness is based on conditions. There are certain things that made us happy. And so happiness is conditional. But joy is internal. It's a relationship with the Lord. That's how Paul and Silas, down in the dungeon, could sing praises to the Lord. They were filled with the joy of Jesus. And the world didn't give it to them, and the world couldn't take it away. And it was not based on the circumstances. And so there's that difference between joy and happiness. And I've heard people say, well, I don't know why the Lord doesn't want me to be happy. Well, why don't you use joyful? You know, why don't you turn it a little bit spiritual here instead of whatever it is that strokes your feelings for that time. Now, if you missed the senior luncheon, I know it wasn't because you weren't of age, but if you missed it, you missed a real blessing. I mean, Dr. Pack spoke and he talked about the four basic emotions. And they were anger, disgust, fear, and joy. Four basic emotions. Now, the amazing thing is three of those are negative, and only one is positive. Anger, scratch, unless it's a holy or righteous anger. Disgust, look around you. And fear. And then joy. Three negatives and one positive. And so Dr. Pack was sharing with us that we're programmed negatively. And really, only in the Lord Jesus can we think positively. Let that soak in for just a moment. And years ago, he asked me to speak at one of his wellness seminars. And what I spoke on was something or another, I can't remember. Is laughter, merriment is like a medicine. But bitterness dries the bones. And it's been documented that our attitude assists in the healing process. And so it is a medicine to us. Now, in this passage, Jesus says that he wanted us to have his joy. Now, I had to really stop and wallow in that just a little bit. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Not just joy, but his joy. In chapter 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And your joy is not going to be full unless it's his joy that's doing the filling. Well, if we are to pray the word for joy, and we are, it's because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just to know, when John is such a powerful book, but to just take John 10:28 and 29, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We're to have this joy because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is holding us in His hand. Now, I love Nehemiah, and I know it makes the Lord happy that I do. But I've got so many favorite verses, and I underline them. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet." And I love that. "And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." That's a take-home box. "For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Some great songs there, David, right? "The joy of the Lord is our strength." So, I'm not going to. "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to make great myrrh, because they had all understood the words that were declared unto them." You know, it's a wonderful thing if we understand that it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. No joy, no strength. Well, David in Psalms 51, remember, even after his sin, he said and he prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't say, "Lord, save me again." He was already saved. He said, "Lord, but I've lost the joy. Sin had taken my joy away." And he confessed his sin and he turned to the Lord. And he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know what all of us need here tonight? We need to have the joy of our salvation restored. You remember what it was like when you were first saved? If you don't, then you need to be saved tonight. And it's not a feeling, it's a fact. And I know it affects different people different ways. I was sitting in the back of a large auditorium when the preacher gave the invitation. And I stepped out, and I made my way forward. And to be real honest with you, I don't know how I got to the front. I had no clue. I woke up, opened my eyes, and there I was. It's like I told somebody about the price of land in Guadalupe County. I feel like Rip Van Winkle. I went to sleep, and it was selling for so much. And I woke up, and it was so much. And I thought, where did this happen? But when I stepped out, the Lord just took over. I've had people come weeping, knowing, thanking the Lord for forgiving them of sin and coming into their heart and life and saving them. Had people come with a quiet revelation or revelation that they realized that they were lost and they said, "I need to be saved. I know I do." And they would pray and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just the feeling, it's the fact. I was talking to one of our men tonight, and he was talking about being in the hospital and felt like the Lord had put him there for a reason. And so he was witnessing to this young lady and shared the plan of salvation and asked her if she was a Christian, if she was saved. And she said, "Well, I'm working on it." And he then shared the gospel with her. And he said, "Could you, if you really wanted to know that you know that you know that you're saved, and you wanted to invite Christ into your heart, would you take me by the hand?" He said she just took out there and grabbed my hand and accepted the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing, the joy of salvation. And the old song, roll back the curtain of memory now and then, and show me where you've brought me from and where I could have been. You ever stop and think where you could have been without the Lord Jesus Christ? So, David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, I don't know, somewhere on the heels of my salvation came the security in Him. That makes sense? I've had people again say, I say, are you saved? Have you accepted Lord? Yeah, I've been saved several times. No. Check it out. When did you get saved? And after you're saved, it's so important that we have the security. You know, and there's a lot of Christians, and I'm sure they're good Christians, that don't have the security of their salvation. I don't know how you witness if you don't have the security of your salvation. Well, I'm saved right now, and you can be saved right now, but if you slip on a banana peel and you won't be saved or whatever, you know, the security of it. And Baptist folks have been accused for years of teaching once saved, always saved. And if I hear that too many more times, I'm going to get sick. But it's my security in Christ. It's not like I can accept the Lord and then live like hell for the rest of my life. It's security in Christ. I know that it's He's the one that's holding on to me. It's not me being able to hold on to Him. And so when I read John 10, 28 and 29 about being in the Father's hand, nobody can pluck Him out. When I read in Romans 8, 38 and 39, when people say, well, what are the dimensions of this salvation? And Paul goes to length and he says this and that and this and that. Nothing can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus. I get into Ephesians chapter 1 that God has given us salvation, but given us His Holy Spirit as His guarantee that He's going to come back and pick up what He's bought and paid for with His own blood. So we rejoice in our salvation, but we also rejoice in the security that we have in Christ. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Well, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, says, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You remember the song, Ruth, He's Still Working on Me? Harry, may have you sing that one again. But we pray the word with joy because we're one in the Lord. Over and over, did you notice how many times Jesus repeats that? That we're one in the Lord? Again, in Philippians, which, by the way, one of the great commentary writers, Warren Wiersbe, lists his book on Philippians as be joyful. And there's a reason for that. There's so much here about the joy that we have in Jesus. In the second chapter of Philippians, the first four verses, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, we pray the word for joy because he's promised us the joy of Jesus, even though we may be hated by the world. And you have to ask yourself, where is it that you receive your affirmation? You receive it from the world? You know, that's empty. That's vain. The world will accept you sometimes, and it'll reject you on others. It just depends upon whether it benefits them or not. But Jesus said you can have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the world thinks of you, no matter how persecuted you might be, no matter how many trials you're going through. You can have that joy of Jesus. Now, I think that 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 4th verse is one of those hallelujah verses. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Somebody ought to write a song, Greater is he that is in you. That'd be a good one. So we rejoice in that, of having the Lord. We pray in this manner because we're protected from the evil one. That's what verse 15 says. Is that a good thing for you? That Satan can't do anything to me that the Lord doesn't allow? Thank you. Anybody else want to give witness to that? Amen. To realize the protection that we have in Christ Jesus. Satan can't do anything that the Lord doesn't allow. Now, you can go back to Job, and I'd sure hate to be that one for show and tell, but the Lord says, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And Satan said, yeah, the only reason he's like that is because you've blessed him so much. Take your hand off and he'll cuss you to your face. You see, that's what the devil says. But if you're with the Lord, you and the Lord make a majority. And if you don't go along with him, he's still a majority, okay? He doesn't need our affirmation or our vote. We're protected from the evil one. Ephesians 6 said he's given us the gospel armor. You know, he didn't send us out there unequipped and unable to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. He gives us the armor, the gospel armor. James 4:7 says, how many times have I said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? You ever quoted that? And I just realized that it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Whoa. In other words, if I haven't submitted myself to the Lord, I can't expect to be able to resist the devil. So it's only as we submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We pray the word because we're sanctified by the truth. That's what verse 17 says. Sanctified means set aside. We're justified when we're saved. Once we are saved, we're to be sanctified, set aside for His service, set aside for Him. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And one day we'll be glorified. That which He has justified, He also sanctifies and will one day glorify. Now, you make a Bible believer mad when you lie to them. You make a liberal mad when you tell them the truth. Well, amen. Yeah. Amen again. So we pray this way because we're to be on a mission to bear fruit. Now I want you to remember that. We're on a mission from the Lord to bear fruit. Because we're going to cover something that may not be real pleasant to you about that. But 15:8, John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." The Lord is really into fruit bearing. And if you notice the Galatians 6, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is all these things: love, joy, peace, and so on. But He's given us a mission that we're to share. The greatest time of evangelism that we had in the history of this church is not when we had the greatest orator or preacher around. The greatest time of evangelism we had in this church is when our people who were saved realized that their family and friends were lost and they brought them under the sound of the gospel. Had nothing to do with the dynamic preaching that they heard from the pulpit. It was a simple gospel. But they invited them, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we bring people under the sound of the Word of God, now I've said this before, and I know I'll probably ride this horse to death, but we had a couple come to church, and an older couple, and I went to visit them, and I said, "How did y'all happen to come here to this church?" And they said, "Well, our granddaughter turned 16, and we asked her, what would you like for your birthday? She said, I'd like to go to the country church one Sunday." And how are you going to turn your grandkid down when they want you to take them to church? And so I said, because I knew the church and the denomination and all this that they had been raised in. And so it got to the time to where we needed to find out whether they were or whether they weren't. And I said, let me ask you something. If anything was to happen to you today, do you know that you'd be with the Lord? And the lady said, I sure do. And I said, what about you, sir? He said, yes, sir, I know. And I thought, now, this didn't happen in the church that I was raised in. I said, do you mind sharing with me how you came to know the Lord? And she said, well, I don't know if you remember when Billy Graham came to San Antonio, but we went to the crusade and we heard the gospel and we came forward and we prayed to accept Christ as our Savior. I thought, well, praise the Lord. I mean, they had a clear testimony about their faith in Christ. And then I said, well, now that I'm here, is there something that I could pray for you for? And they said, our son's a grown man, 30 or 40 years old, and he won't go to church, and he doesn't want to talk about Christianity or anything. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, If your son would go with you one time to church before he died, one time, come to church before he died, where would you take your son? And they both said, we'd take him to the country church. Now, I thank the Lord for that, but I didn't break my arm patting myself on the back. What I left was more confused, because if people are going to a church that didn't tell them how to be saved, you know, why would you keep going there if you didn't hear the gospel shared to where your family and your friends could understand it? Well, so he's given us a mission. Now, here comes the rather sensitive part. And if y'all run me off because of it, I got a bag packed, so I'm not really too worried. But, you know, what about the fruit in your life? What about the fruit in my life? I saw something today that I don't know that I'd ever really... I've read the passage. I've probably preached on it or all around it. But I never really got what I got today. That's the thing about keep on reading, folks, because there's always something there. In Luke 13, talking about Jesus, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Dig about it and dung it. I don't want to be crude, but it speaks to me that maybe God is desirous of fruit in our life. And he's come this year and he hadn't found any fruit. And he's come the next year and he hadn't found any fruit. And the next year. And so what was the solution? The solution was to stir up the soil and dung it. Now, if you don't have a dictionary, get one and look up dung, okay? But here's where the Lord really hit me on this. If there's turmoil in your life, there's an upheaval, and there's a lot of dung in your life, maybe it's because you're not bearing fruit. That's heavy, folks. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the adversity that's going on in our life is because the Lord wants to see fruit in our life. And He's plowing the ground of our heart. He's trying to make it receptive so it can receive. And he's pouring the fertilizer to it because he wants to see fruit. Now, if we don't bear fruit, what are we here for? If the salt has lost its flavor, what's it good for? It's good for nothing but to be cast under feet of men and trodden underfoot. Doesn't have any flavor to it. We have been put here to be salt and light. We're to bring flavor to this world. But salt is not just used to flavor, it's used as a preservative. You see, we need to be the salt of the earth. We need to be salt and we need to be light. And if not, we may be in for everything else that was brought up here in this passage. Well, I don't know what the Lord spoke to you about, but He spoke a lot to me and convicted me of things, you know, in my life. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful, not fancy, but the Lord desires us to be fruitful. And you know how fruit is produced? It stays on the vine. And the vine is the one that provides the fruit. If we abide in Him, the fruit will come. The fruit will come. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, don't even think about the fruit end of it. The greatest need in your life is to find Jesus sweet to your soul. I wish I could beg people to come. I wish I could force people to come. I wish all of these things, because in my heart of hearts, I know that the Lord wants them to have a joy that passes all understanding, a peace that passes all understanding. Have you noticed how many times the Scripture says grace and peace? It always leads with grace, doesn't it? Because if you've never experienced the grace of the Lord, you won't experience the peace from the Lord. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, bow the knees of your heart. Agree with God that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. And ask Him to come into your heart and life and save you. Now, there's something about making it public. Walking an aisle didn't save me, and it's never saved anybody else. It's that we are unashamed and we take our stand for the Lord. If we're not saved, we ought to desire, once we're saved, to be identified with Him. His death, burial, and resurrection, be a part of His church. Whatever that decision, we make it for His glory, and we pray with joy and for joy. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank You for Your power tonight, for Your presence tonight, for everything that You want to do in our hearts and lives tonight. And Father, we don't know the need of every heart. We don't know the need of any heart. We don't even know the need of our own heart until You speak to us through Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit. So, Father, right now we want to commend everybody to You tonight. We're all in that individual prayer closet, and we're doing business with Holy God. Father, I pray that You'd speak to hearts and draw people to Yourself. Give them the courage. Lord, we'll thank You in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. God speaks. Will you come? The invitation is open.
Just as I am,
it's His invitation.
One plea, but that
He's the one. He's the one that we yield to.
And that I'll be.
O Lamb of God, I'm coming. I'm coming.
Of God, I come. I come.
With your heads bowed.
Just
Dave continuing to sing. And your head is bowed. Your eyes are closed. If you're right with the Lord, then turn your prayers to someone around you that may need your prayers. May need that intercession. Lord, give them the courage. Give them the strength to make that decision. Lord, we're trusting you.